Thank you for sharing with us a boundless amount of information. Until another session of Back to Reality, I bid you farewell and I leave you to the protection of Allah. Thank you for listening to us.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid." In English, it means uniting words for the sake of the word of unity.
I think one of the great things that he did was to be ambassador of Ayatollah Burujerdi in order to extend the gratitude to Sheikh Shaltut for acknowledging Shia as one of the official Islamic sects.
be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
What will we say in front of it?
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to The Teacher, an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shia dignitaries and scholars all across the world of Islam. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Mahdavi, and welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Today we want to talk about an outstanding figure who has spent most of his life in preaching the Shia Islam. Also, he attempted very much in order to achieve Islamic proximity between different denominations and Islamic unity. He is no one but Mirza Khalil Qamarai. Okay, Sheikh Mahdavi, let's start with you, brother Mirza Khalil Qamarai. What information do we have about his early life?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ayatollah Haj Mirza Khalil Qamarai, born in 1892 in Fernagh, one of the rural areas of the city of Khomein, which is also known as Qamara. He was an author, researcher, philosopher of contemporary theology, and he had many social activities and also cultural activities. Since this great and outstanding scholar might be unknown and unfamous to our dear listener, I think this is a good idea to get to know about this personality through his teachers and also his contemporary outstanding scholars and the students.
Yes.
So as for the teacher, we can count great and outstanding scholar Sheikh Abdul Kalim Ha'ari Yazdi, the founder of the Seminary School of Qom, as one of his teacher. Besides him, we see the name of Mirza Jawad Aghai Maliki Tabrizi, who is the great teacher of the Akhlaq.
Yes.
The author of the book Al-Muraqabat. Maybe most of our audience, they're familiar with this book. And Sheikh Abbas Qummi, also he benefited from the presence of this great scholar, who is the author of the most famous book among Shias, which is Mafatihul Janat.
That's right.
Regarding his classmates and those with whom he was participating in the classes, and he was taking part in discussions and mubahathat, al-hawzaviyya. This is the specific type of learning in hawza, which is called the mubahatha.
Yes.
Students of the seminary sitting around each other and go over and discuss about whatever they learned in the class. So, one of his partner in the discussion or mubahatha was Imam Khomeini, who was the leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. As I said, through these personalities, we can get to know how great this man was. Yes. And when it comes to the students, we see the name of Sayyid Murtaza Askari. And this is a well-known figure that we had some programs for him in our program. Ayatollah Taliqani, who was the very famous activist in social and political areas before the revolution and also after the revolution of Iran. So he was a very great man who got to the level of ijtihad and get the permission of ijtihad.
That's right.
from his teacher. And he had a very broad activity.
Yes.
I mean, from the Hawzavi and seminary scholarly type of the activity you can see in his biography, up to the cultural, social, having relationship with the great scholars of other religions and countries all around the world.
That's right.
So I think we have to take our time talking about his personality more and more, inshallah, later on.
I think Sheikh Ziyaniya, most of his life was dedicated into establishing a kind of dialogue between the Muslims based on, we can say, the common grounds, especially between the Shiites and the Sunnis. And we know that he was the special representative or deputy of Ayatollah Burujerdi in order to go to Egypt and thank Sheikh Mahmoud Shaltut, who believed, in the Ja'fariya school of thought as one of the official schools of thought among the Muslims. Let's talk a little bit about this aspect of the life of Mirza Khalil Qamarai.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarai that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Very good.
That in English it means uniting words for the sake of the word of unity.
Very good.
So he was believing in this idea that we have to unite all the words from all over the world to get around a table under the name of unity, Tawheed.
Yes.
That God is one.
Okay.
So this is also exactly according to the verses of the Holy Quran. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. The first phase that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran puts emphasis on this also is Tawheed, that he is calling non-Muslims also to sit around this table.
Okay.
Yet Muslims should sit there for sure.
You mean establishing Wahda based on Tawheed?
Yes.
Okay.
This is the milestone of the mindset of Sheikh Khalil Kamari.
Okay.
And to establish this, you know, understanding amongst Muslims, he tolerated and suffered from very different problems and, you know, issues. So that's why he is trying to write some books regarding this Wahdat. And he put emphasis on the invitation of Islam to say that, okay, let's gather around this invitation. And he highlights four pillars for this invitation. First of all, the establisher of the invitation, that is the Holy Prophet, and the book of invitation, that is Quran, and the place toward which we are invited, that is Mecca, Baytullah al-Haram, and toward the leaders of invitation, that are A'imma and the pious people who are the from the generation of the Holy Prophet.
So the Holy Prophet, the Holy Quran, Kaaba, and the A'imma.
Yes.
A'immat al-Masumin.
So these four pillars are the main pillars that if we rely on them and we put emphasis on them, we may gather around them and we would forget about the differences that we may have with other people.
Very good.
And I should also highlight this point that because he was familiar with the history of Islam, that's why he tried to highlight the points in history of Islam to mention that when, for example, Muslims are united at this era, they have got these benefits. And if they have forgotten about the unity, these are the problems that they may faced with. Beside all these issues, we should notice that he put emphasis on Qibla. And he says that Qibla is the manifestation of Islamic rules.
That's right.
Is an injunction according which Muslims may manifest and may exhibit what they believe in.
Okay.
So he gives examples. For example, he says Muslims must stand toward Qibla when they want to say prayer.
Yes.
Or it's, for example, recommended to sleep toward Qibla, or even when you want to pray, it's better to stand toward Qibla. And if they want to perform Hajj, they have to go to the Baytullah al-Haram and circulate around that, you know, place, that house. And he says because this Kaaba is the manifestation of the glory of Islam.
That's right.
So if we want to get united, we should get united around this, you know, house. And even because at that time, there was no, you know, Muslim government that was, you know, in that position to be the head of Muslim Ummah. Even Sheikh Khalil Kamari wrote a letter to the King of Saudi Arabia to be at this position and let Muslim people around Baytullah al-Haram, and even the King of Saudi Arabia be the head of this Muslim Ummah to let them sit beside each other.
You mean Malik Faisal?
Yes.
That's right.
But he wrote also, he was not successful in this regard.
He wrote also so many letters to the kings and the leaders of the Muslim Ummah, and we can say informing them about his concern regarding the Islamic Wahda and the unity among the Muslims, you know, and we can say avoiding segregational and segregationist look in the religion of Islam.
And it's also important to know that even once a letter came from Vatican, from Pope's side, to ask some questions regarding Islamic beliefs in 12 different questions. And this letter was sent to Sheikh Khalil Kamari because he was very active regarding sending letters to different figures all around the world. Even he sent a letter to Nixon,
Richard Nixon,
the president of the United States, to say that, okay, triumphing over the moon is not important if you have not conquered the hearts of people.
Yes.
So if you have conquered moon,
yes.
So let's conquer the hearts of Muslims that they are living in Middle East or different yes. countries and they are deprived okay. from their rights.
That's all right. Okay. Thank you very much. Really fruitful life he had, Mirza Khalil Qamari. So Sheikh Mahtawi, can you give us other details about his look, especially at the concept of Islamic unity and proximity between the religions?
Okay, as you mentioned, I think one of the great things that he did was that to be ambassador of Ayatollah Burujerdi in order to extend the gratitude to Sheikh Shaltut
yes.
for acknowledging Shia as one of the official Islamic sect. This is actually one of the important job that he did it along with Ayatollah Taleqani. They moved to Cairo and they met Sheikh Shaltut, the head of Al-Azhar at that time, and they extended the gratitude and the gratitude of Sayyid al-Burujerdi because of this acknowledgement. Besides this activity, we can see in Iran, since we have different denominations practicing their religion and denominations freely, in the west of Iran, in Kurdistan province, we have our Sunni brethren.
Yes.
So in order to get them united with the majority of the population of Iran who are Shia,
yes.
he went there and he had a very fruitful and informative speech for them in order to clarify that three caliphs, although Shia do not consider them as the direct successors of the Prophet,
yes.
but throughout the life of the Prophet, we cannot see any curse or any insult being addressed to these caliphs by the Prophet. That's why we, as the true followers of the Prophet, we are not allowed to curse or insult them.
Yes.
So it was the matter of bringing up the issue of unity in practice. You see, one outstanding Shia scholar is moving to a Sunni province, meaning the majority of the province are Sunnis, and he deliver such a speech on the issue of the unity. Besides this activity, also we can mention his travel to Pakistan. He went to Pakistan also because of the invitation that he received from Pakistan, and he was trying to establish the issue of unity among the meeting and discussions that he had with
That's right.
their scholars, and also in Syria. As my brother mentioned, he was not only the man of speech,
no.
he was the man yes. of action as well. He was the man of travel for the sake of
yes.
implementing his intention, holy intention, which was the
Sorry.
Unification and getting united all Muslim under one umbrella and
That's
around
right.
one table. So we see that even in Syria, in Damascus, he had a very nice meeting, fruitful meeting with the Sheikh Ahmad Koftaru, who was the great Mufti. Who was leading the majority population of Syria.
That's right.
And also over there, he had a very fruitful speech on the issue of unity.
Yes.
So for such scholar and such fruitful life, I think the students of Hausa and seminary mm-hmm. school and those who have this intention of gallery of Islam in general,
yes.
they have to follow his footsteps
success,
in
right.
order to establish the unity among the Muslims
yes.
in their hearts.
Yes.
Because we have one enemy,
yes.
which is the Israel and arrogant powers, Israel and U.S.
Yes.
So in front of them, we must be united.
That's right. And as we said, his invitation to Islamic unity was based upon four important pillars. The very character of Prophet Muhammad, the Holy Quran, the Kaaba, and the leaders of the Muslim Ummah, namely the Aimmat al-Ma'asumin, with respect for, we can say, the Sunni caliphs, three important caliphs after Prophet Muhammad. And that's why he could, and he was successful in establishing dialogues between the Shias and, the Sunni brethren all around the world. really fruitful life. Although he had so many trips here and there, but he produced so many works. On the day of Ashura, he produced a very great book on the character of Imam Ali alayhi salam and Fatima al-Zahra, on Salman al-Farsi, you know, on Qiblatul Islam, and different, you know, aspects of the history of Islam. He produced outstanding works. 1363, according to the solar calendar, is the year that he passed away. His body was taken into the holy shrine of Hazrat al-Masumah and was buried in a chamber beside, we can say, the tomb of Sheikh Fazlullah Nuri. It is in the great courtyard of Hazrat al-Masumah. And different mourning ceremonies were held for him from the offices of Ayatollah Golpaygani and Ayatollah Marashi al-Najafi. May Allah bless the soul of Mirza Khalil Kamarei, the man who dedicated his life for establishing Islamic unity among Muslims and Islamic denominations all across the world, inshallah. Thank you, Sheikh Mahdavi.
You're most welcome.
And Sheikh Ziyainia.
Thank you, and you're most welcome.
For your presence in the program, The Teacher, and thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher, on the life of the late Ayatollah Haj Mirza Khalil Kamarei. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Turkey inaugurates the world's longest suspension bridge over the Dardanelles Strait. The bridge is more than 2 kilometers long and connects Turkey's European and Asian shores. It cuts travel time between the two locations to just 6 minutes. A consortium of Turkish and South Korean firms began constructing the huge bridge in 2017 with a budget of 2.5 billion euros. 5,000 workers participated in the colossal undertaking. Passenger vehicles must pay a fare of 200 Turkish liras or around $14 to use the bridge. In Peru, paleontologists have unearthed the skull of a ferocious marine predator that is an ancestor of the modern-day whale. The 36-million-year-old skull was dug up intact after it was discovered in Peru's southern desert. The fossil belongs to an ancient mammal whose contemporary descendants include dolphins. Recreations of how the animal looked like show it mostly resembles a giant lizard that moved like a snake. Paleontologists say it was a top predator measuring some 12 meters long.
The discovery is very important because the skull is in a perfect state of preservation. The skull and the jaw are in a right anatomical position. The teeth are complete. It's very possible this might be a new Basilosaurus species. If this is so, there is no other fossil like this one anywhere else in the world.
Salas further explained when the ancient animal died, its skull might have sunk to the bottom of the seafloor where it was quickly preserved. The skull, measuring 1.3 meters long, was unveiled at Lima's Museum of Natural History. The Peruvian desert is rich in fossils and offers scientists 42 million years' worth of evolutionary evidence. Other fossils found there include the four-legged dwarf whale and sharks, among others. A painter in Pakistan shifts from trucks to trainers to uncover a hip new canvas for his famous truck art. Haydar Ali says he works on each pair of shoes for up to 4 days and his paint of choice is mainly acrylic. He also uses other forms of durable material such as oil paints to get the job done. The seasoned artist charges select clients $400 for each set. His designs feature intricate bespoke patterns including flowers, peacocks and wildly colorful motifs. He says new requests typically arrive every 4 days. Orders for painted trainers started pouring in for the truck artist after a surge of social media interest.
Ideas keep popping up for me, and sometimes clients have ideas. A client came to me from the US asking for a painting on some shoes. I told him an exorbitant fee to discourage him, but he agreed, so I decided, let's do it then.
He has dispatched 8 pairs to various places in Pakistan and abroad since he first started painting trainers in January. Ali comes from a family of truck artists who made a living off of painting lorries. He came to international fame when his work was exhibited at a museum in the US 2 decades ago. So far, the veteran truck artist has applied his craft to an airplane as well as a passenger car, among others. The art form is mainly seen on Pakistani trucks, and today, the trade is one of the country's most famous cultural exports.
Archaeologists have discovered a 500-year-old Aztec altar with 164 in Mexico City, Mexico's largest starfish offering discovered to date. Archaeologists believe it was built around the year 1500. Jaguar bones and other remains such as sea shells were also found. Scientists believe the fossils found correspond to a species known as chocolate chip sea star or Nidorella armata.
This is really interesting because if you think about it, chocolate chip sea star looks like the skin of a jaguar. It's orange with the dark spots. Probably that is why this species was selected, but we still need to analyze all the starfish because we found 160 of them and we think they all belong to the same species. But we need to research further every one of them.
According to experts, the location of the altar within the Templo Mayor complex and the jaguar motifs suggest the offering was related to the war. Mexico is brimmed with archaeological sites of several civilizations, including Aztecs. Retired racehorses could be retrained for a new role as so-called therapy horses. According to a study led by the University of Bristol, veterans and disabled children, as well as those struggling with mental health issues, can benefit from the therapy horses. The 3-year study aims to provide a global standard for the racing industry and a toolkit for retraining racehorses. A racehorse's career can last anywhere between 2 and 10 years, but better could be done to make use of these beautiful creatures soon after they're retired.
So racehorses, when they finish their racing careers, and they can finish as young as sort of 3 or 4 years old, they really don't want to be just standing around in fields for the next 20, 30 years. And they're so versatile that I really believe there's a job for 99% of them. I think there's almost a sixth sense with the horse. People needing therapy, whether that's mental health or physical disabilities, there seems to be sort of something that gels between a horse and a human.
Horse trainers say with the thoroughbred's lifespan between 25 to 30 years, this study's aim is crucial for their long-term welfare. Over 7,000 racehorses end their career every year in Britain, with many going into eventing and pleasure riding. A killer whale beached on a Mexican shore has been rescued by locals and environmentalists. Volunteers with a group called Youth Allied to the Environment helped carry the orca out of the sea. The whale was loaded onto a truck and taken to a large dock for medical examination. Volunteers say locals gathered to form a human chain in an effort to quickly fill the tub with water. The orca is being treated at a marine biology department of the Yucatan Autonomous University. Veterinarians say the whale appeared to have some pulmonary problems and will be released back to the ocean after the recuperation.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
To some people, it is just garbage. But to this Filipino woman, recyclable items have become a source of livelihood as she turns them into beautiful outfits. Leonora Biovaje is an experienced dressmaker who can weave and stitch nearly any type of material together to make fashionable frocks and gowns. She uses newspapers, plastic wrappers, and rice sacks as her clothing materials. She says rice sacks have the advantage of print and patterns, which both bring texture and color to her designs. This seamstress says she often uses packaging and bubble wraps from her children's delivery orders to make her gowns, among other materials.
It's good to use recycled materials because the cost is inexpensive. All you are really paying for is labor. It is durable, colorful, and we can help the environment at the same time.
She says her dresses sell for $30 to $50 and are used in weddings and other debut events. The recycled materials used for each dress would depend on her client's request. Her designs using recycled materials have also caught the attention of local fashion events. Leonora says she hopes to inspire others to create clothing out of ordinary recycled materials.
Elephant Day in Thailand. The country celebrates a large animal as a source of national pride and cultural identity throughout its history. One celebration took place in Chonburi province on the eastern Gulf of Thailand coast. Dozens of elephants were hosted at a famous botanical park. The animals were treated to 2 tons of fruits and vegetables laid out on a table as wide as 8 meters. Elephants in the past were used for labor, transport, and in battlefields by warriors and kings, but nowadays they're no longer used for heavy duty jobs.
And time have changed. These elephants now, they are no longer used. We have better equipment to carry log and all that, so they become what we call homely elephant. These have been their life. We train them, they rest among us, we give them food, so now they have a homely life. Hopefully life, we have to support them. So now they go to the tourist attraction place, they're riding elephant, and all this is...
The feast takes place on March 13th every year and commonly in various parts of Thailand. But this year, celebrations were few because of the COVID pandemic and the economic woes that have come with it. Competition at stand-up paddleboard events is fierce, but competing on Europe's biggest underground lake adds another level of difficulty. One such race has been held in Switzerland as part of the 7-stage Alpine Lakes Tour. Some 60 paddlers have competed on the 300-meter-long underground lake on an illuminated course. Organizers named it the Bat Race because it was staged in a cave.
It's a great day because we're on an underground lake and this only takes place here. There's nothing like this elsewhere, and really the atmosphere is great because we're in the dark. We paddle without knowing where we're going. It's a really fun atmosphere.
Other athletes were excited about the setting, describing it as wonderful and magnificent. They said it was magical to see the trout deep underwater inside the cave. Others said they sometimes struggled to breathe, but all the participants agreed that it was absolutely fun.
Local fishermen have rescued an injured baby manatee on a bay in far southeastern Cuba. The fishermen are nursing the injured baby manatee with cow and goat milk mixed with coconut water. they discovered the injured manatee with gashes on his head and body in Maria del Portillo Bay near Havana. Upon arrival on shore, the fishermen recruited volunteers for a nearby farming village.
We were fishing along the shore when we saw the manatee coming. When it approached us, we realized it was injured. It had several wounds on its body, one on the head and two on the rest of the body. Between the two of us, we made the decision to take her to the port of Maria del Portillo, where the boats were moored. When we got there, the whole town was very surprised. Some people ran to help us, others ran to get milk. Seeing that it was small and knowing that it's a mammal, we decided to give it some milk. The people who have cows gave us cow's milk. Those who have goats gave us goat's milk.
Manatees are aquatic mammals akin to giant water-borne cow. The mammal is found in sheltered bays and estuaries throughout Cuba. Scientists say coastal communities could play a key role in protecting marine species and their habitats.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wa salam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
زيارة of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim alayhi salam.
السلام عليك يا مولاي موسى ابن جعفر ورحمة الله.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners. I'm your host, Mehdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Now we find that Imam Musa al-Kazim's life, in all of its various dimensions, is distinguished in a few things. First of all, he is distinguished in the firmness and the strength for which he stood up for when it came to the right, to truth, to haq. We also find his steadfastness in front of all kinds of events, trials and tribulations, good or bad. And we also see Imam Musa al-Kazim's luminous behavior, his actions, his morals, and his ethics, of which no deviation or crookedness has ever been reported. And finally, the life of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam is marked by balance. It is in harmony with that of the life of the Prophet Muhammad. These are his dialogues.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام لا ينبغي للرجل أن يدع الطيب في كل يوم، فإن لم يقدر عليه فيوم ويوم لا، فإن لم يقدر ففي كل جمعة ولا يدع.
Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam stated, "Man should not leave one day without perfuming himself, and if he is not able to do that, then he should perfume himself every other day. And if he cannot do that, then he should do so every Friday without fail."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. In the various conversations and dialogues of the divinely appointed Imam, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam, we find that Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam advised his companions to show the bounties given by Allah and to be grateful to Allah for these bounties that the Almighty God has given them. So, dear friends, this tradition and this conversation and this dialogue between Imam al-Kadhim and his companions continues, and we can talk about it in another program. But just to discuss what was just said by Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, which was to talk about the bounties given by Allah is considered gratitude, and to leave this idea of talking about the bounties given by Allah is ingratitude. Now, here it's important for us to remember that talking about the bounties given by Allah does not mean showing off in front of other people. It does not mean throwing this in the face of other people. Oh, I have this and I have that. No, these are actually considered sins. Showing off, riya, is considered a sin. Bragging about what you have in front of another individual, which of course will most probably make them sad and depressed, that is considered a sin. Because you are hurting the feelings and saddening a fellow brother and sister in iman and in faith. Here, when it is said that talk about the bounties given by Allah is gratitude, is when you thank the Almighty Allah and you verbally speak about these bounties, perhaps to yourself or to your close ones, and you discuss with each other the bounties that Allah has given to each and every one of us. And this is truly gratitude, because you acknowledge that the bounty given and the blessing given has been given by the Almighty Allah. But when you don't even talk about the bounties that Allah has given you in a respectful, honorable, and noble manner, right? We say, Allah has given us such a good job. Allah has given us such a beautiful house. Allah has given us such beautiful family members, spouses, children, grandparents, etc. When you talk about these things and you really appreciate these things, this is what is considered one of the first steps towards true gratitude towards the Almighty, the Merciful Allah. This is Dialogue. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
One day he came to the shrine of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. When he would enter, Harun would say, "Assalamu alayka yabn al-am." Peace and blessings be upon you, O cousin. Imam alayhi salam would then stand in front of the shrine and would say, "Assalamu alayka ya abata." Peace and blessings be upon you, O my father. Harun would say, "How dare you? How could you call him as your father?" Imam Musa ibn Ja'far would respond to him by saying that if today Rasulullah would come and would want to propose and take your daughter, would you accept? Harun would say, "It would be a privilege, something of an honor that I would give Rasulullah my daughter." Imam Musa ibn Ja'far would respond back by saying that he would never ask for my daughter because my daughter is also his daughter and he would not ask for it. And therefore my line is quite straight towards him, and I am closer to him. And this idea that was truly powerful influenced the way Harun would deal with Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. And that's why you see that today one of the important aspects that stand out in the life of the Imam is the fact that he spent so many years in prison.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami.
A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. How we are able to become Khalifatullah fil Ard, to be the vicegerent, to become someone who inherits the important, valuable, rich heritage that we have as far as our culture in religion is concerned, and also that which has been entrusted to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in this part, part number 5, which is how humans should deal with nature, one of the things that we need to remember is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed things on this earth, and it is our responsibility to take care of them. So they are amana. God has entrusted us with dealing with affairs of this earth, seeing that there are things around us that we are able to benefit from and use. We use these ni'mas in a positive way. You know, if you have something right there on your doorstep and it is a blessing and God has allocated it on the earth, then use it, but use it responsibly. Use it with accountability. Use it as an amana. And remember that, you know, you cut down trees or make paper and be very careless about what kind of paper you're going to be using. And I remember a famous story that our ulama always use when it comes to economizing with paper, where even when it comes to like a marja' taqlid, when he used to, on paper, write down the answer to a fatwa, for example, or write down a fatwa or an answer to an istifta, he would use the same piece of paper. And not only would it be written like straight, it would be written sideways and all the way on the margin and then on up the top. Then at the end, there would be his honorable stamp. All for the sake of making sure that a person is responsible for one piece of paper. You know, I'm a nobody, but like I'm, you know, trying as much as I can, you know, all these scribblings and all these making sure that I use every part of one piece of paper. Maybe someone else would say, oh, well, it's only a piece of paper and I've got bundles of them. Let me just rip this up and not use the other side. But we will be responsible. We will be held accountable for all of these things that we're doing. You know, we're contributing to the cutting down of, you know, another tree if we are not going to be caring about what it is that we're using. You know, if you remember, my brothers and sisters, in the previous episodes, we were talking about israf and wasting. And one of the hadiths that we came across was that the least amount of israf is you spilling the remaining water that is in your cup. You know, is something we're going to be held accountable for on Judgment Day. What are we doing about this? How are we able to think in a positive way that we would not, you know, endanger nature anymore? Usage of plastic, for example, do we need to have some kind of policy put in by the government for us to become more aware of the dangers of plastic and how long it takes for it to disintegrate and all these other things that people are speaking about? I think we need to be more proactive. We need to be more responsible. And it all comes down to how we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And again, wanting to become the representative of God, want to become the Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fil ardh.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards
for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
When it comes to that level of responsibility and accountability, it's for everyone. When we see the Islamic perspective on the qualities of nature, we can see that there are material qualities and there are also spiritual qualities that we need to take care of. Imam Sadiq Salamullahi Alayhi, he says, as far as our duty is concerned, as far as our responsibility is concerned, as far as trying to protect and preserve nature and what on all the beauty that nature has to give us, he says, لا تطيب السكنى إلا بثلاث, that living will never become nice and good unless one is able to have three things. الهواء الطيب, fresh air, clean air, والماء الغزير العذب, which means abundant and clean water, والأرض الخوارة, خوارة means fertile, land that is fertile, land that you are able to plant on and cultivate and use. And this is all because of the benefits that these things are going to give us on a physical level and also on a spiritual level as well. When you are living in a village or in a city that has fresh air, that has clean water, that has fertile land, that's a wonderful thing. But we need to contribute to that as well. We need to make sure that we preserve that and we keep that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never gave us polluted air or polluted water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the freshest and cleanest of things. It's us that have destroyed these things, unfortunately. And that's exactly why all of these ahadith that speak about the nahi, how reprehensible it is for a person to pollute those things that God has given us. For example, Sheikh Jawadi Amuli mentions here the karahiya, as narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, how bad it is for you to urinate in stagnant water or in a river, or for you to urinate under a fertile tree or under a tree that is going to be bearing fruit. Even so much so that in some ahadith it says, mal'oon, mal'oon, that someone who does such things is a cursed individual. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Large numbers of people that question the war in Afghanistan,
question the war in Iraq and question the intervention in Libya, saying that really what those wars are about, demonstrating military power, but also the vast mineral reserves and wealth that's there in Afghanistan to be exploited, the oil reserves that are there in Iraq to be exploited, and the oil reserves that are there in Libya to be exploited. We're in a global race.